didn't have to be invited to visit our own church. He ain't call and tell me to come to church. Well, you know what time church start. I shouldn't have to call and invite you to come visit your own church. Hallelujah. I done got off now, huh? Mad with the pastor. He ain't even speak to me. Well, he didn't know who you was. He ain't seen you in so long. You changed your way. All right, go on. Pastor Dimmer said, go on, Reverend. I'm through. All right, now this lady, look at this. Elisha said to her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what you got in the house. Yeah. And she said, my handmaid only have a pot of oil. Yeah. All I got is some Crisco. Yeah. If it was one of our houses when I was growing up, it would have been some lard. Yeah. Fatback. Yeah. Used container on the stove. Yeah. Poured back in there. Some of the little fish grease in it. She said, that's all I got. Is the leftover oil. She went to him and look at this. She had an infirmity, but he gave her instructions. You know, the problem now today is that people hate to be instructed. Nobody likes instruction. People think that if you give them instructions, you think that they don't know what to do. Maybe you don't. You know, we're in a generation, you know, especially us, you know, people of color, we don't like to read instructions, no way. We like pictures. You know what? And I'm thankful, because God know we like pictures, because there's some things that he showed me in visions that once I start reading, I said, God showed me that. So he gave me a picture because he knew I wasn't going to read it to begin with. But pictures, you know, we like pictures. And so he gave her some instructions. We don't like to be instructed in this day. We act like a bunch of technons. Technon is the Greek word for teenagers. We act like a bunch of teenagers. You know how you tell them something, ain't nothing you say right? They know better than you. You know, that's how we are. Sometimes we just seem like all teenagers. And if you tell us something we don't like, we like to run off and get by ourselves. Uh-huh. Come on and say amen. We don't like instruction because if we get instructed, then that makes us accountable and we got to do what we've been instructed to do or else we become disobedient. Come on and say amen. We got to get to a place that we love accountability. We got to look, I don't want somebody doing something for me and they ain't accountable. So God doesn't want you doing something for him and you're not going to be accountable when you get instructed. And you know, a son is instructed. Remember in Proverbs, he said this is the word to King Lumel, meaning that this is the instruction that was given to him. And we need to be able to receive instructions. Do you know kings receive instructions? If a prince can receive instructions, why shouldn't we receive instructions? We want to do whatever we want to do. Amen. The Bible says without a vision, the people what? Perish. Somebody got to instruct you in the vision. Now the word vision in that text means it means a restriction. Without some kind of restriction, and restriction is also comes from instruction, then the people begin to what? Perish. And so I need some what? Instruction. Now look at what Elisha tells her. He says in verse 3, he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty, and borrow not a few. When you come in your house, you go in and shut the door, you and your sons, and begin to pour. Kind of going through a little bit, because his instructions, look at this, he says for her to go borrow. Now in order for her to borrow, she had to have a good reputation. Because you know, if I know that you ain't gonna pay me, that's why they keep a credit score on you, because your credit score tells whether or not you pay your bills. Oh, come on and say amen. The Bible says for us not to be slothful in business. I know I'm preaching to you today. But we need to pay our bills. Quit running from the bill collectors. Quit. Look, if you know you're not going to pay them, pay their loans back, quit going and get them. Don't be giving my number as a reference and then they calling me trying to track you down. Oh, come on and say amen here. Well, let me move on here. We gotta get to a place where we receive instruction. He told her to go in and shut the door, but he told her to go and borrow some vessels. Now, in order for people to give us something, she had to be an upstanding citizen. They had to know that she was the right kind of woman. And I believe that she was, because she was the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. That means that she had to live a life that reflected that she was the wife of the sons of the prophets. Now, when we look at the church, come on, let's look at the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And if you say that you represent the church, should not you have a good reputation in the community? Many of us, we read Proverbs 31 and we say, oh, that's me. I'm the virtuous woman. But let me let you in on a bit of a revelation. That is speaking of the church. Preach anyway, because they call her husband blessed, because she go out and she works, she put her hand to the spindle and she produce this and she do that. That's all of that is the church. We're supposed to be doing that, and then they supposed to say God is blessed to have such a body of believers, a church to serve him the way that they do. But we don't serve like we should. We misrepresent him and he's our husband. Preach anyway. We misrepresent his name, and we're Christian. We wear the name and we do anything, say anything, act any kind of way out in public. Come on and say, man, look, we got to be honest with ourselves that you know, when you come to church, you're actually the person you want to be. You're not the person that you really are. You come in here and you don't cuss. Preach. Maybe some of y'all do. I don't know. But you come in here, you don't lie, you don't act a fool, you don't want to fight. You're actually the person you want to be when you come to church. So when you come here, you ought to get instructions so that you can go out of church and be that same person that you was in church. But the problem is that when we get out of church, we run into folks that ain't churched. And then we start either getting along with them and start doing what they do and feel comfortable. And as soon as we try to tell them something about church, now how you gonna tell me, don't you go to the boat? We went together. Come on and say hallelujah. We went to the liquor store together. You drove. Help me, Holy Ghost. We did that together. You remember we danced together. We can't tell them anything if we don't have a good reputation. The Bible says,
we know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Kempty, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Kempty, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
Oh, he's a wonder in my
soul. I feel that, y'all.
Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio.
I'm thirsty.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord. In Senla and in Miss Lou.
My soul. Come on, Mama, and tell me what he's been to.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I
do. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Get your Bibles and stand on your feet and out of the word of the Lord.
Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh now for this wonderful opportunity to hear your word. We pray that the Holy Ghost will look inside the text and inside of each and every hearer's heart. Meet us right where we are with your word and minister to us there. And God, we'd be ever so careful to give you all praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. On this Lord's Supper day, we would be remiss, of course, in this first Lord's Supper, not to talk about the sufferings of Christ, especially as we have partaken of this table. And Jesus said, as often as we eat and drink, we do show forth his death. And we look at what has happened to cause his death, again found in Isaiah chapter 53. Very familiar passage of scripture. And we want to read again, beginning at verse 4. Isaiah 53 and 4 says, surely, I could stop right there, but surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now listen at this. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in God's presence. When we look at this word, my brothers and sisters, it is no new word, but certainly every time this word is ministered, it ought to minister a little deeper in our hearts, in our spirit, and in our mind. What's important is Isaiah is painting a picture for us to recognize the awesome affliction of Jesus Christ for whosoever will. How the payment and the penalty he paid was beyond any person paying for themselves. How in this descriptive measure of how Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me should make us ever so sensitive to the Lord's sacrifice on Calvary for the believer. It's amazing that when we hear this story, how many times it just goes in one ear and out the other ear. Doesn't seem to touch our emotions, doesn't seem to touch our affections, doesn't seem to touch our sorrow for what he stood in our place and did for us. But oh, my brothers and sisters, if you ever get the revelation of what Jesus did for you, oh, I tell you, it'll bring not only tears to your eyes, but it'll bring joy to your heart to know that he loved you enough in spite of you to do what only he could do. There's a story told, and I've shared it before, but I'd like to share it again because it's relevant. That was a man who had gone fishing, loved fishing greatly, and he had a little toy poodle, and he used to bring the toy poodle with him fishing. But this one particular day, the poodle was just overly active. And so every time the man would catch a fish and start to rear him in, that poodle would jump up and down and jump up and down and run across him. And as he began to pull the fish up out the water, somehow the poodle would do something to make him lose the fish. And he told the poodle, sit down, don't do that. And 5, 10, 15 minutes later, he got another bite. And he told the poodle, sit down. And he started rearing in that fish, and it was a bigger one than the one before. And he was excited, and that poodle just waited until he got that fish out the water and just jumped in his lap and started licking and peeing on the fish. He said, sit down, get out of the way. Made him lose that second fish. About a half hour later, the barber stopped him, went down again, and he looked at the dog. Said, I said, don't move. And that time he pulled up the biggest fish he had ever caught in his life. He was so excited. He had fought with that fish seemingly 30 minutes before he was able to pull him out of the water. And finally, when he got that fish up to the boat and was about to jump, he pulled him in the boat. That dog jumped up, licked him in the face, started screaming, and he lost the fish and the rod and reel. He grabbed the dog, went in his toolbox, got his big knife out, took the paw, put it on the end of the boat, boom, chopped it off. Then he grabbed the other paw, put it on the end of the boat, boom, and he chopped it off, and the dog was screaming and howling. He grabbed him, turned him around to the back, put his other paw there, chopped it off, and then took the other one, the last one, and said, I told you, don't bother me like that, and he chopped that off. And then he looked the dog in the eye and threw him overboard. Look out and you see in the crowd how you could see the sorrow for this little dog. And as I talk about Jesus, who they nailed nails in his hand and pierced him in the side and put a thorny crown on his head, pressed it down, and the blood started running down, I see many of you have more pity for a dog than you do for a Savior who died for you. My brothers and sisters, so many times we miss, because we've heard the story so often, that we have been given an opportunity to live afresh what Jesus has done for us, so that it never gets old. Because every day that we live, it is by his grace. It is by what he has done. And even in our sickness and sorrows and pains, it is because of what he did at Calvary. By his stripes, we are here. There should not be a day that we don't think about what Jesus did for us or does for us in order to bring joy to our hearts. And so when we look at this word and see again that the word says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. If Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, the question remains, why are we still dealing with them? Are you trying to say that his ability to bear your griefs and take away your sorrows was not enough? Do you think that he needed your help to do that as it related to what he and only he could do? And so there are some things that I want us to see right quickly as we move on. Verse 4 deals with the reality of Christ's suffering. Verse 4 deals with the reality of Christ's suffering. But lest I get caught up and don't make it through the sixth verse, I want you to know verse 5 deals with the reason for his sufferings. And then verse 6 deals with the results of his sufferings. But let's go back, if you don't mind, to the reality of Christ's suffering. First of all, the reality of his sufferings was because that was the bearing of the burden of our sin. The bearing of the burden of our sin. Look again, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bore the burden of our sins, and because of that, all that he did had to be done as it related to suffering. Why? Because that was a great payment for the penalty of man's sin. If it had just been for Adam, that might have been one thing. But his suffering was for the entire mankind, human race. And that included every man, woman, girl, and boy who ever lived on this earth and accepted him or shall accept him as Savior. He suffered so greatly as to bear the burden of our sins. Listen, and sins, plural for us, but sin as in the nature of mankind. And so that's why it's important to realize that maybe some of you may not have sinned as great as some others of you. But here's what I love about this word. That let's say if in a lifetime you only sinned 1,000 times, and the person on the side of you sinned 1,000,000 times, and the person behind you sinned 10,000,000 times. Just because you sinned 1,000 and the person sinned 10,000,000, listen to this, it does not make a difference to the Lord because he paid it all. And that's why we don't have a right to point the finger at nobody else. When we've come to Jesus Christ, repented of our sins, and though our sins be as scarlet, this Jesus was able to make them white as snow. Which means when he paid the penalty and you've got the receipt paid in full, the devil no longer has a right to taunt you about the bill that's been paid. And even because he's dirty and low down and evil, and even if he brings it up, all you've got to do is show him your receipt. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. By his blood I have been redeemed. And there ain't nothing Satan can do about that. And every time he tries to take you back down memory lane, you can say, yeah, I remember that, but that was the old man. This is the new man. And I've got new management on the inside. Well, not only, listen, at the bearing of sins, but also for the blame of our sins. He was blamed for our sins. Now, it's one thing to carry the burden of the sin. That means you pick up the tab for somebody else. But when you talk about the blame of our sins, that literally means that it makes him guilty for what we've done. In other words, hanging on the cross, he who knew no sin was blamed as if he had committed every one of the sins that you and I have committed. Now, you know, my brothers and sisters, sometimes when you look at life at this, you know, you don't mind paying for somebody else's faults or mistakes if that's what you choose to do. But it raises itself to another level when you're blamed for something you didn't do, charged for a crime you didn't commit. It's all right to stand in somebody's place and say, listen, I'll take that punishment, I'll pay that penalty, I'll do that time. And everyone knows that you were the innocent one and you're standing in the place of the guilty. But it's a whole nother level when you are blamed for, talked about, ridiculed, put down on, lied on about something you had nothing to do with. And so he was afflicted not only in the flesh but in the spirit and even in the natural. And so his suffering was inclusive of bearing our sin and then being blamed for our sins. But let's move on to the next point, because verse 5 tells us the reason for his suffering. Our sin first is viewed as one, an indebtedness that must be properly paid. For the word says, look at verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Listen at this. The idea of that being wounded for our transgressions is a trespass offering in the Old Testament, where restitution was essential. When you trespass, you had to give a trespass offering because restitution had to be made for that trespassing. And so he was wounded for our transgressions. So that means, listen, every part of the law that was necessary for the redemption of man, Jesus had to walk through each and every individual part to fulfill it and satisfy it, to make God happy with the penalty payment that he would make for you and for me. And so look, next part goes on, because it doesn't stop there, but it says, an iniquity that must be properly punished. He was bruised, and that means crushed, for our iniquities. Now look at these words that symbolize the sufferings of Jesus. Again, he was wounded. That ought to be bad enough. But then he was bruised or crushed. Listen, for our iniquities, our vainness, our foolishness, our nothingness. He was crushed for that. Now look again, because the third part tells us something else that's important. Because when we talk about the reason for his suffering, it says an injury that must be properly prescribed tells us this. With his stripes, we are healed. And no wonder the songwriter says, none else can heal all our souls' diseases. And Jesus, his blood, is the only thing that could heal us, could cure us, that can be for us what's necessary for both the body and the spirit. Now again, these sufferings that were done thousands of years ago is relevant for the believer today. That's why you must understand why he was wounded, why he was bruised, why the chastisement of our peace was placed upon him. Because all of this that he did preparing for your coming, preparing for your salvation, preparing for your deliverance, is why we celebrate him today. I want you to see something else, because as I bring this to a close, verse 6 gives us the results of his suffering. Now, if the fourth verse talks about the reality of his suffering, and the fifth verse talks about the reason for his suffering, then verse 6 tells us the results of his suffering. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one, say he's talking about me, to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him, here is the result right here, the iniquity of us all. Now, my brother, my sister, every one of us, were on collision courses with death and hell. Every one of us was going our own way, meaning following our own natural and fleshly desires and affections and temptations. Every one of us had in our own minds the way we thought life would be, should be, could be, living in the natural. And so therefore, when he says every one of us going our own way, it meant the way we thought was right to live life, until we heard the word, until we heard Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, he says, cometh to the Father but by me. And so as Jesus sees all of us scattered as sheep, going his and her own way, God sent him to shepherd our souls, to gather us together and lead us in the right path, in the right place, and position us so that he could give to us what God truly intended for us to have. And listen at this, because again, the end of that verse says this. It says, again, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made him responsible for finding you. God made him responsible for guiding you. God made him responsible for guarding you. That's why he says, anyone that's in his hand, the devil cannot pluck out. And so it's important to know that the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You know, if you